I'd like to continue, in a way, with the theme I was preaching on this morning, though tonight I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and just to remind you of the context that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians by the example of the Macedonians to follow through on their willingness and desire to help these poor, starving Christians and to give to them. And as we give to the Lord, it's certainly not just our money that we give, it's our time, it's the abilities that He's given us. And really, as I'm sure we'd all agree, we don't own anything anyway. It's nothing of ourselves. We give what He's given us. And tonight our theme is being a cheerful giver. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let us pray. Thanks be to God for your inexpressible gift, especially the gift of your Son, the gift of your written word. And Lord, as we open your word now, would you give us attentive hearts? Would you shape us into being more and more cheerful givers of all that you've given us? And help me to expound your word faithfully and clearly tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On a recent visit with Patsy's parents, Megan's grandparents who live in Pennsylvania, I was speaking with my father-in-law, whom Megan would know as Grandpa Wheatley, and he lives in a rural area, has lived there all his life, and he was talking about some neighbors of his, an older couple who had recently died, left all their possessions. I don't know if they didn't have children or weren't interested in them, but he said that he attended with his sister, he attended the auction of their household. And he said afterwards, reflecting on it, he said it was amazing. Their life's possessions were gone in 3 hours. That was really a sobering statement to me to think about. That their whole life of accumulating whatever it was, and they weren't wealthy people, average people, I suppose, whatever it was they'd accumulated, here was this auction, and probably things that were of sentimental value to them and had memories to them and that they had worked hard to attain. I'm sure there were stories with all their possessions, just like there are with all of ours. And he said he went to this auction, and in 3 hours, it was all gone, like something out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Will your legacy someday be gone in just a few hours? Or are you living a life where you seek by faith to invest for that which will last forever? That's really our theme tonight, and I ask the question very much of myself as well. Am I investing in eternal things, in treasures that will last forever? One of the means that God gives us to do that, and again by His grace, not by our achievement, one of the ways we store up treasure for eternity is by being a cheerful giver. It's one of the ways we lay up treasure in heaven. I think it's a very striking statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm sure, you know, if you've been to Sunday school, if you were raised in the church, you've heard this since you were knee high, I'm sure. God loves a cheerful giver. I think statements like this in the Bible, all of Scripture should, but statements like this in the Bible, I think, ought really to get our attention. When the Bible says God hates something, that ought to get our attention, don't you think? And when it says God loves something, I think that ought to get our attention too. I want to know what God loves, don't you? And I hope to be somehow in the course and in the practice of what God loves. That's what I want my life to be about. And I'm sure as Christians, it's what you want your life to be about as well. So it's striking that God loves a cheerful giver. And I'd like you to reflect with me tonight about that for a few minutes. As the old Puritans would have a doctrine for their sermon, here is the doctrine of this sermon that I hope to unpack. I say to you this way from this text, that God loves cheerful givers because they reflect the bounty of God Himself. By meeting true needs, and thus promoting thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's my doctrine. That's the doctrine, I hope, not mine, but of this text. I'll just say it again. God loves cheerful givers because they reflect the bounty of God Himself by meeting true needs and thus promoting thanksgiving to the glory of God. God loves cheerful givers. Why? Let's take the first part of that. God loves cheerful givers because cheerful givers reflect the bounty of God Himself. It's throughout this passage, but notice just for example in the first part of verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. In the text, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be cheerful givers, not stingy or reluctant ones. And the fountain, the source, the foundation of this exhortation is because God Himself is the cheerful giver, is He not? God is the ultimate cheerful giver. No one can coerce Him. No one can force God to give what He doesn't want to give. God always gives what He gives cheerfully, freely, gladly. And I think that part of what Paul is saying is that God loves a cheerful giver because He then sees His own image reflected in a man or a woman whom He has saved and is molding into a cheerful giver. That's what pleases God in those who are cheerful givers. Notice this passage. Let me just walk you through it again. And will you notice, and I read this again this afternoon and I was just amazed by it. Notice the language of bounty and abundance. Notice how many words there are that speak of this. It's almost overwhelming. Verse 6, bountifully. Bountifully. Verse 7, cheerful. Verse 8, abound. All sufficiency. All things, all times, every good work. Verse 10, supplies seed, supply again, multiply your seed, increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, enriched. Verse 11, generous. Verse 12, supplying again. Notice verse 12, overflowing. In verse 13, flowing from. Verse 15, inexpressible gift. All of this is referring either to what God gives and supplies, or to what people responding to Him give and supply. But all of it ultimately speaks of the bounty of God, does it not? What incredible language. Think of God's bounty in creation. I was struck by this fairly recently when I was reading, when I was originally preparing this sermon back in the wintertime, but I was reading through Genesis. And in Genesis 1, it talks about God creating the fish of the sea. And the text says, let the waters swarm with creatures. And that arrested me because God could have, I suppose, created a few fish. Could he not? He could have created a few fish. Just enough to get by. But that's not what God does, is it? He creates a swarm of living creatures. The oceans swarm with the life that God has created. And if you look around creation, you notice the abundance. I'm not sure you could make a practical argument for why there need to be so many kinds of flowers and all their colors. I'm not sure you could make a pragmatic argument for that. I think rather it reflects the bounty of God. I suppose if he wanted to, he could have created one kind of flower, right? Or none at all. He's God. But he has created a bountiful, abundant, beautiful supply of flowers. It reflects the nature of God. And that's so true in redemption as well. Earlier tonight, we had a reading from Ephesians chapter 1. I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 3, which in just the book in and of itself is overwhelming with abundance. But here's a verse that I simply remind you of. I'm sure it's been precious to many of you many times. Speaking of answers to prayer, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God is not stingy or reluctant about his work. He's not unwilling to answer our prayers. He's not, if I may put it this way, oh, there they are praying again. All right, I'll do it. What a horrible way that would be to think of God. And it's simply not true. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly beyond. Rob was talking about one sentence in the Greek. Here are adverbs heaped on top of other words to express the point about how God abundantly answers our prayers. My point is this. How unfitting then it would be if you and I, as his people, if our giving of our time or our talents or our treasures is somehow reluctant, if it's somehow under compulsion. How sad that would be. This past week, some of you know we had a wonderful time to spend with Rob and Megan and the boys in Fairhope, Alabama. And we said a number of times that God gave us a beautiful place, beautiful house to rent, in a beautiful location. And we just had absolutely beautiful weather. And during the week, not one of us said, with sort of a sigh, well, I guess it's our duty to go outside and enjoy this. Yes, I guess you're right. Yes, I don't really want to, but I guess we better go outside and enjoy this. Yes, okay, let's try to encourage each other to do what we have to do. Of course not. If you had seen that, if you'd witnessed such a scene, you'd say something is missing here. These people are not appreciating the bounty of what God was given. It was a joy and a delight, and no one had to push us out the door. Somehow that ought to be the way we serve God. Is that not the case? Should not that be the character of the way we give ourselves to the Lord in reflecting his bounty and goodness to us? You might say to me, well, how then can I practically be more of a cheerful giver? Because I admit to you, preacher, I'm not very cheerful sometimes about my giving to the Lord, be it my time or my talents or my treasure. I would say the best thing you can do for your soul is again and again and again to soak yourself in the generosity of God. Soak yourself in the bounty of God. Okay, use the old-fashioned phrase, count your blessings. Yes, count your blessings, name them one by one, and pray that God will warm your heart through that and realize how good he's been to you, that your heart might overflow with the bounty of giving to him. God loves cheerful givers because they reflect the bounty of God. But there's another part of this. Because in the bounty of God, these cheerful givers meet true needs. Chapter 9, verse 12, for example, the first part of verse 12. For the ministry of this service, that is, of giving this collection to the needy saints in Jerusalem, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. We'll come to the second part of that in just a moment. But notice, this ministry, simply put, is meeting the needs of the saints. God loves cheerful givers because they reflect His bounty as being one who meets the true needs of sinners and people broken by the fall. I realize there's a false theology about. I realize there's a kind of name it and claim it that you can find on television. In fact, Rob and I were just sort of for fun just flipping. They had, you know, cable TV there at this place we ran, and we were just kind of looking at some of the Christian programming and the religious stations and just kind of flipping through them for a minute and seeing what's out there. And I think both of us are glad we don't watch it very much and don't have much chance to see it. But there's a kind of a name it and claim it sort of thing. Whatever blessing it is you want, you just name it and God will give it to you. And we would say that's false. We don't determine God's decree. We don't determine His providence. We can't put promises in the mouth of God. Nevertheless, God does meet true, real needs. Does He not? Isn't that what this passage is all about? Those saints in Jerusalem were starving, and God was meeting their needs through the generosity of other saints. He was meeting their real needs. How many of us could stand up, each one of us tonight, and make a list of ways that God had met our needs when we needed a job, when we had a health issue? He put a roof over our heads. He provided friendship when we need it. We could all testify to the way God has graciously met true needs in our lives. And then we can dig even deeper, of course, and talk about the spiritual needs that God meets and only He can meet. Forgiveness of sins. Adoption as children of God, belonging, purpose in our lives. God has met all of these real and true needs. And in fact, it's often our privilege to be instruments of God's purpose. That's part of what ministry is. We are often God's instruments as He goes about to meet the true needs. No, we can't forgive other people's sins, but preachers can preach about it. We can declare it to our friends. We can help lead them into the truth. And we can also help to meet those other practical needs. And in fact, I could say with confidence that every one of you is seated here tonight because the Lord, in His gracious bounty, sent some human minister. And I don't necessarily mean with a capital M. Might have been a capital M minister, but I just mean with a small M. Some human minister. A Sunday school teacher, your parents, someone who bore witness to you of the gospel, a Christian friend, whoever it may have been. And they are the human reason you're sitting here tonight. Is that not true? Can you not? Every one of you could have named some human or humans whom God graciously used as His instrument to pour out His bounty upon you, to meet your needs, to bring you to Himself. So my point is that God loves a cheerful giver because cheerful givers reflect His bounty, and one of the particular ways they do that is by meeting true needs. It's God who meets the needs, but He uses us as His instruments. And I want to point out from the text one other bonus, if you will, as if this were not enough blessing. And that is, while we are ministering to others, God meets our needs. God meets the needs of those who give in a special way. Listen to verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God is going to enable you to be generous because He's going to meet your needs, is what that verse is saying. Now I know that can be misused. I know there are preachers out there on television who say the reason you should give your money is because if you give 10%, God will guarantee you 20%. You know, what a great investment, right? What a great return. You wouldn't have to be a believer if you could guarantee that. It's not what I'm saying. I realize it can be misused. But just because it can be misused doesn't mean it should be ignored. The verse is saying that. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I think the difference is, God isn't saying He's going to enrich us so we can be selfish. He's saying He's going to enrich us so we can give more. He's going to give what we need financially. He's going to give what we need health-wise. He's going to give what we need time-wise. He's going to give what we need in terms of talent. And He will bless us as we minister to others. One of the proofs of that, it's just a pastoral observation, but see if you don't agree with me. Giving, serving Christians are more cheerful than those who claim to be Christians but do not give and serve. That's always the case. Think about it. The most cheerful people I've ever met are those who seemingly can't do enough for the Lord, who can't do enough for His people. Giving, serving Christians are more cheerful than people who do not give and serve. And that's a gift of God. That's the grace of God. And that's precisely what Paul is saying in this text. Well, a final point then to our doctrine. God loves cheerful givers because they reflect His bounty by meeting true needs and ultimately promoting thanksgiving to the glory of God. Why, you might say, is Paul so eager for these Corinthian Christians to be cheerful givers? Why has he spent the bulk of two chapters of his letter encouraging them to give? And we could say, well, because those Christians in Jerusalem were so needy. And that's a true answer, but that's not the ultimate answer. What's the ultimate answer? Why is Paul encouraging these Corinthians to be such cheerful givers? Because cheerful giving will cause the glory of God, will cause people to give thanks to the glory of God. That's his real interest. This kind of service, this kind of cheerful giving promotes thanksgiving to the glory of God. And Paul repeats this at least four times. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service, and then the end of the verse, is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. And then verse 15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Is that point clear enough? That Paul is eager for the saints to be cheerful givers because it will result in thanksgiving to the glory of God. One of the things I've grown to appreciate, I think over the last 5 to 10 years, though my practice of it does not match my appreciation of it. I'm still working on that. But what I've come to more fully appreciate is that thanksgiving and gratitude ought to be at the center of the Christian life, not on the periphery. I think in some ways, I used to think that, well, thanksgiving is nice, but it's not really where everything is in the Christian life. I mean, that's evangelism and obeying God's commandments. And I guess I sort of thought that thanksgiving was sort of like whipped cream on the sundae. Now I believe that thanksgiving is steak and potatoes. It's the main course. It's at the heart of the Christian life. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't emphasize it so much here. Another argument for that is if you go back and look at Romans 1, which is a pivotal passage, I think, in explaining our total depravity. What is it that begins our decline into evil and wickedness? What is it that starts it? Because they neither glorified God nor gave Him thanks. That is pivotal. It's not peripheral. Thanksgiving is not a nice thing to do. Thanksgiving is an essential response to the gospel and ought to characterize our lives. And that's why I say, I think I've come to appreciate it. I still need to grow in practicing it. I want to say further, I believe it would be completely legitimate, biblically and theologically, to say that the supreme goal of life and ministry is to promote thanksgiving to the glory of God. Isn't that what we read tonight in Ephesians 1? I didn't know that was going to be read, but it fits right in. Isn't that what Paul is saying? What is this all about? To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. The goal of life and ministry is thanksgiving to the glory of God. And you know, this thanksgiving also puts the old so-called problem or conundrum of faith and works in perspective. You know, and the church is always falling off and we're always tempted by errors in that. You know, there are extremists who say because of grace we don't have to obey God, and we know that's false. And there are those who say that no, obedience is essential because if we don't, we're going to lose God's favor, and it's His favor is absolutely conditional upon how much we obey. And we ought to know that that's false as well. But this puts it so wonderfully in perspective. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. They will glorify God when they receive this offering, this help. They will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. That's a wonderful statement of the proper biblical view of faith and works. Works are a fruit of the gospel. They're not the root, they're the fruit. The gospel comes first, but flowing out of the gospel as submission to the gospel. And Paul is saying here it ought to be cheerful submission to the gospel. We do good works. We obey God. We keep His commandments. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God use passages like this to continue the good work in us of making us cheerful givers. Because, as I would remind you again from this text, cheerful givers reflect the bounty of God Himself. That they're enabled by Him to meet true needs, which promotes thanksgiving to the glory of God, which is the purpose of life and ministry. Amen.